you. Let us pray. Lord, you raise us up on wings like eagles, and you raise us up in times of trouble. You stand beside us. Lord, may the words from my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's funny, we've been doing these jokes, I guess, about the pearly gates, and someone walked up to me before and said, "My friend's gone back home. Is it okay if I record this part for him so I can send it to him?" So I hope it's okay. There's this cowboy from Texas, and he appears before St. Peter at the pearly gates, and of course St. Peter asks him, "Have you done anything particular that you're proud of that deserves any merit?" And the cowboy says, "Well, let me think. There was this time I was on a trip to the Black Hills of South Dakota, and I noticed a young girl was being harassed by some gang of men, and I went up to one of the tallest, biggest men, and I looked at him and grabbed him by the collar and looked him straight in the face, and I said, 'Back off or I'll—'" And St. Peter was like, "Wow, this is a great story." He interrupts him right in the middle. He's like, "When did this happen?" And he goes, "About 2 minutes ago." Talk about courageous today. That's what we're talking about. Not being a coward, but being courageous. Of course, we're in this series titled Simon Peter. We've been looking at this man that Jesus, he's just an ordinary person like you and I. He's just one of those people that like to go fishing like some of you. And of course, he was flawed like us too. But he was at times a coward, and at times he was courageous. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. I want to recap where we've been. Basically, Capernaum is this location on the Sea of Galilee where Peter is from. Jesus Christ has been part of this ministry for 3 years with him and this other group of individuals that are also just have come from all different types of backgrounds. But they gather together and they fish together, and of course they eat together and they see one another on a day-to-day basis. And then Jesus takes Peter, John, and James up to this Mount of Transfiguration, and there before all of them he shines like the sun, his face in all of his glory, and God says to him, "You are my son, you're my beloved, with you I am well pleased." And I think that's where all of us want to be in our own lives, right? We want to be able to say that when we see God at the pearly gates, that, "Yes, you are my beloved and for whom I am well pleased." Now, of course, the gospel tells us that Peter and all these other disciples on the day that Jesus died, they weren't there. They didn't hear Jesus' last words on the cross. They didn't get to see the stone go in front of the tomb. They just weren't around. So John's gospel tells us that on the day of Easter, what we call Easter, Peter and the other disciples are afraid and they're cowering in this upper room. They're in denial over all the events, even though Jesus told them again and again what was going to happen. He told them about the death. He told them about the resurrection, but they just didn't get it. So they're cowering, and Mary Magdalene is at the tomb with the other women, and a man says to her, "Go. Go tell the disciples, especially Peter, that Jesus is risen and he is going ahead of you into Galilee, just as he told you." That's Mark 16. Upon hearing from Mary the words that to them may have been just a tale, they run to the tomb. John runs ahead of Peter, gets there first, but then Peter goes in and he sees all the cloth of Jesus that he was wearing just laying there in the tomb, and it's empty. And they still can't believe what has happened. Peter's the one to always run first to the Lord. He's the one that, you know, he's always going to say something first. He's always the first to go. Peter's always had this courage about him. And yet, he seems to swing from being a coward to being courageous. One minute he's telling Jesus, I promise you, Jesus, I will not deny you. And then he turns around and denies him three times. Another time he's cowering in a boat and Jesus comes walking over and he's the first one to jump out into the water. And then again, Jesus is now on the shore after his resurrection, and Peter jumps out and starts wading ashore, and he joins the others there as they prepare a meal on the beach. And Jesus then breaks bread, and at that moment they see him. They see Jesus for all of his glory. They see him, and they share in the same meal that they had at Passover on Monday, Thursday, or as what we would call Monday, Thursday. So listen again to what Peter says in John 21. I read it last week. It said, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, of course, I love you, Jesus. And then he says, okay, well then, feed my lambs. And Jesus asks him again, do you love me? And Peter's like, yes, of course I do. And then he says, care for my sheep. And then again, do you love me, Peter? And he says, of course, God. You know that I love you. Then he said, feed my sheep. So three times, instead of denying Jesus, he's now given the opportunity to say to Jesus himself, I love you, I love you, I love you. Last week I asked you to think about, and perhaps even today you can think about, how you would respond if Jesus came up to you and asked you, do you love me? The question was given to Simon Peter. Was it one of allegiance or maybe commitment or just to know whether or not he truly loved Jesus? And I think he asked us the same way. Are you part of this allegiance of being a Christian? Are you part of being a follower? Are you part of being committed to the church? And do you really love me? And it's with this that I want to expound on this morning. Jesus tells us that we must first, of course, be reconciled to our brothers and our sisters, those people around us, in order for us to know the mission of the church, which is reconciliation between people and God. So every time we come together and we share with one another, every time we share the story of Jesus Christ, every time we feed another, every time we care for the other, whether they're sheep or lambs, we're doing this because we love Jesus Christ. But sometimes we say, of course I love God and of course I love other people. I just have a hard time living it or telling it or walking it or showing it or doing it or expressing it. It being the way we care for other people and the way we share our story of what God has done in our own lives. Christ came along and he changed all of that. And I think this is what will help us now move from being cowards at times to moving towards being more courageous. Every time we care for someone, every time we show our love towards someone, God is present. He's present in that action. Maybe you're doing it for your own self-gratification. Maybe you're doing it because it pleases you. But if you're not feeling God's presence in the things that you're doing in your life, then maybe you're doing it wrong. You see, if we're doing it for God's glory, then he's present. Every time we care and share with others, we're responding to Jesus' call, do you love me? And the gospel's clear about our mission. As the church, the mission of the church today is again to just bring people, reconcile people back to God. God wants to be in a relationship with you. And what do we know about relationships? Well, you kind of have to love the person. Don't always have to like them, but you got to love them, right? You got to love them. That's that phrase you say to you about your husband that's, you know, 50-something years. Oh, you got to love him, right? You may not like what they do, but you got to love them. Or your wife. Or your mother-in-law. So Peter, he runs to the tomb and he finds it empty. And Mary Magdalene says to them, go out. And of course they go ashore and they have a meal. And they break bread and they see Jesus once again. And now the 11, they're gone to where Mary told him to go to the Galilee, and they're on this mountain with Jesus, and he's directing them, and he's telling them these words from Matthew 28:16-20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the ages. This is what we call the Great Commandment. And that's a promise direct from Jesus. We must have faith and love for Jesus and do as he asks. Why? Because it says right here, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And that means we must believe it. And we have to have faith that Jesus Christ has that kind of authority. So do you love Jesus? He says, obey his command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Not a few nations, not the ones we want, but all of them. If you love Jesus, then do what he says to do. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is three persons, God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity. But let me ask you, are you people baptizing in the name of God because of your faith? You see, in our denomination, baptism is a sacrament much like the sacrament of Holy Communion. It's a time where we recognize that Jesus did these actions. And Jesus is instructing us to go baptize people in his name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But so many times I think people think that it falls on the pastor to do that job. And yes, I get the opportunity as most clergy to actually physically walk someone over to a baptismal font and take water and pour that on them. It was funny, Mark Cecil just asked me if I would bless his boat for his journey today. He said, do you have any holy water over there in the sanctuary? I'm like, we can make that happen. But baptizing is something that we all do together. It's part of what we are all responsible for. And Jesus is asking you to participate in that. And when a friend of yours says, I really don't know God, I really haven't been to church in a long time, and I don't know if I've ever been baptized, boom, there's the one. And let me tell you something, there's millions and millions of people who have never heard about Jesus Christ, ever. And some of us sit in here and we think, how could that be? Because we live in a country where it's predominantly been created, and the forefathers came together, and they did that under the understanding of people coming for religious persecution from other countries. They came here to be free to worship God. But yet there are other countries that people can't do that. We need to go out and baptize them by introducing Jesus Christ to them. Again, this is how we share God's love, by sharing how God made a difference in our lives. Do you love Jesus? Then do as he says. And Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Are you teaching others obedience to God's commands? Well, you might say, well, you know, there's like 600 of them. And then there's those 10, the big ones, you know, that were on that television movie with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. You remember those? He comes out with a tablet with these 10 things on it. That's my image of the Ten Commandments every time I think of them. But if you think about the first set, the first four, they're all about loving God. And then the others are all about loving other people. And this is the commandment that then Jesus is talking about. It's in just a few chapters before he makes the big command. He tells us about this great commandment of Matthew 22, verses 36 and 40. The Sadducees, they come together and they're arguing over the law. Basically, they were lawyers. Really, they were. And they're arguing over what's the greatest of these commands. And Jesus says this to the man. The man says, teacher, which commandment is in the law is the greatest? And Jesus responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, something that they would have known and understood. He says, "This is the greatest and first commandment." Then Jesus says and adds, "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this time Jesus is quoting Leviticus 19:18. On these two commands, he says, hang all the law of the prophets. Love God and love neighbor. The Old Testament, God is this God of mustering up armies for battle. God always acts to redeem and to rescue us, and we see that we can't outrun God, we can't outlive Him, we can't outgrow Him. God's love is there, and it's present out of the depths that love God for His people. He leads them and delivers them out of Egypt. And then He leads them time after time out of exile. And later then God sends His Son to save the world. The whole of Scripture captures this great love that God has for all of us. We don't want to hide that, because we can't hide from God's arm, which is longer than our own. It's never long enough. Ours isn't. But God's is. So how can we say we love God when we're loving the world more than God? How can we say we love God when we're leading others away from God? How can we say we love God when we're enabling others and their sinful natures, and they live in darkness, and sometimes so do we? How can we say we love God when we've refused to confess our own sins, and then we don't want to forgive others, and we don't want to fellowship with them, or we want to judge others? This is what's going on in the lives of those disciples. They're living in a dark time, and so are we. But are you afraid of the dark, or are you afraid of the light? Here's the thing. Before you can be the light, you have to see the light. God's light. God is saving, healing, and cleansing, and restoring light despite our brokenness. When the people came together in Jesus' name and they broke bread together, which is what we're going to do in a moment, their eyes were opened and they could see the light. So sometimes we wonder, well, how do we know something's true or not? If you wonder whether or not someone can cook, it's usually because you've seen them cook. And you've seen him or her doing the cooking. Or your children driving. You know they can drive because you've seen them drive. And hopefully you taught them how to drive. But how do we know anything? It's usually because we've seen it with our own eyes. But God is asking you to have faith first, without physically seeing. But He promises that if you have faith, your eyes will be opened and you will see the light. And you'll no longer live in darkness. You see, love is very similar to faith. Love is such an easy word to say, but it's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Ultimately, love will show itself as a declaration of affection by the way in which we serve those we profess to love. Yet we know when we're serving others that it can sometimes be inconvenient, and sometimes it calls for sacrifice. Yet serving and sacrifice are true expressions of human love and love for God and love for others. Jesus put the matter quite simply. That if we love Him and we keep the commands, and then this is the kind of love and expression that Christianity is at its best. We are at our best when we love others. Jesus Christ kept God's commands, loving one another. It's a never-ending Christian obligation. It's the essence of Christian ethics and behavior. So let me give you another example. When you come to a red light, hopefully you stop, right? You're observing the law. It says red light, red stop sign, observe the law, it means stop. When you attend church on Sunday And we come in here, we're observing the letter of the law, which is one of the Ten Commandments, to honor the Sabbath. We're practicing and obeying particular laws and the letter of the law. But when we love one another, we're practicing the spirit of the law being fulfilled. Jesus links loving God and obeying commands to loving the law of our relationships with one another, with ourselves, loving our neighbors, loving our enemies, loving creation, and loving God. So how do we love others as the church? Well, the Apostle Paul shares that in Romans 14, verse 13, that we must promote the highest good in others and not cause one another to stumble. We certainly shouldn't pass judgment on one another or become a stumbling block as Peter has been in the past. And we shouldn't hinder one another. But Jesus doesn't want Peter or the other disciples or you or I, for that matter, to become cowards in our actions. Jesus wants us to courageously love God and love other people. And you might be thinking, but I do love God. I do love other people. It's just not easy to live it or tell it or walk it or show it or do it or express it. But then Jesus has this one last sentence in this scripture. Remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's a promise. It's the final statement that he makes in the Gospel of Matthew. You may remember at Christmas time, we sing songs about Emmanuel. We had banners up that said Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 23, we are learning that he is God with us. And at the end of this chapter, of this book, in his life, he's telling us, remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. And with that kind of promise, how can we not be more courageous in our actions? All right, have you ever watched Mission Impossible? I remember when it first came out, do you remember those reel-to-reel, like, tape recorders? I don't think there's too many people in here who may not know what that is. But we had one at our house. It was, you know, there was a reel on one side and a reel on the other, and it kind of just turned like this, and you'd get mesmerized by the turning and listening. Well, that's how it started off in the what we now call MI, because now it's everything short, you know. MI is Mission Impossible. But it would tell you that you have a choice. If you choose to accept it. And then, of course, the machine would blow up in so many seconds. But over the years, these machines, they got more sophisticated and things changed over time. And each time the person was given the objective, if you choose to accept it. Well, you know, I Googled Mission Impossible just to see what it said, and it describes MI as an elite covert operation unit that carries out highly sensitive missions subject to official denial in the event of failure, death, or capture. I deny everything. But I thought about how interesting it is that sometimes we see the church's mission as the same thing. That it's some highly sensitive type of mission that when it comes to failure, death, or capture, we're going to deny it. But Jesus doesn't ask us to carry out some sort of covert operation. And Jesus doesn't ask his disciples to suffer for suffering's sake. You see, real love demands something from us. Perhaps you're afraid, and loving others may lead to suffering, failure, or death. But the message in the Bible is clear. We are to love. And this is the ministry and the objective if we choose to accept it. In fact, there is a higher degree of love that can be obtained if we actually want to grow in our relationship with God. If you want to have a more intimate relationship with God, you will grow to become more loving towards others. When we love others, we are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. We are His voice. We are His eyes, His ears, to see and hear the suffering of those around us. Jesus loved the marginalized, the rejected, the forgotten, and so must we. Folks, all that stuff we carry around with us is worthless compared to the intimacy that you can have and know in Jesus Christ. So again, listen to the words of Jesus when He tells us, "Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now that's a promise, and I want to courageously accept it. Do you? Let us pray. This is a prayer of confession from Psalm 23. "We kept silent before you, Lord. We're afraid to comfort our transgressions. We are terrified to face the reality of our sin. We feel as if the weight of the world were upon our shoulders, and we no longer recognize ourselves or what we have become as we keep our failings and fears inside. Help us admit our sins and accept our imperfections. Why is it so simple to act so difficult for us? Why do we hesitate knowing that you stand ready to wash away our guilt? You are the sanctuary where distress cannot reach us. In your steadfast love, forgive us. In your healing, caress and cleanse us. In your Holy Spirit, restore us. When distress and anxiety surrounds us like an angry flood, our pleas are heard. The Lord hears the prayers of the faithful heart. God has become our hiding place, our refuge from trouble. No harm can touch us here. The Lord wraps us in the arms of salvation. Shouts of deliverance enfolds us. In the name of our Savior we pray. Amen." And that's Psalm 32. If you would open your hymnals or look